Thank you, Jocelyn and Doug. It's great to be back. It's great to be away, but it's always great to be back. We missed you very much, thought about you and prayed for you. We knew you were in good hands while we were away. One of the great things about being up in the mountains is there's no internet and no cell service. So if I want to find out what's happening in the news, I've got to get in the car and drive 5 miles down the road to Slate Run, to the Slate Run store, where I pick up a copy of the comprehensive Williamsport Star Gazette. And you learn all the latest news from the local area, but also get some snippets of the national news. But I was particularly eager to get the paper on this trip because I, like so many of you, happen to be riveted by the plight of the Thai soccer team who were trapped, the wild boar soccer team, trapped in the cave there for a couple of weeks. Talk about waiting. After they were trapped, after those great rains, how long did it take? They had to wonder, to wait, to be discovered. Their parents had to wait and find out if they could be discovered. And then after they were discovered, the wait continued, as you know. Then it became the issue of, well, should we go in now, or because it's so risky, or should we wait until the rainy season's over a couple of months? Well, God was gracious, wasn't he? They were all rescued, and, you know, condolences to that Thai diver who gave his life in the effort. But I think our patience is often tried by more mundane things. Now, maybe you've had this experience. You go to the store to buy one thing, maybe milk, and you come up front and the express line is closed. And the other lines are just filled with people with their carts piled up. And if someone's kind, they might say, oh, is that all you have? And they'll let you up front. Or then there's the doctor's office. We know what the doctor's office time means, your appointment time. It means sometime later. But we were at the doctor's a couple weeks ago, and something that has never happened to me occurred. It was getting a little late. I had not yet become impatient, had I, dear? I was not impatient yet. But the time was passing. It was maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes past the time. And somebody came out, and they said, I just want to apologize. We're running a little late. The doctor will see you soon. Did that ever happen to you? Well, I think it's because on my chart it says Dr. Tim Whitmer. So maybe they thought I was that kind of a doctor. But waiting gets more difficult when it's about the more profound things of life. If we're waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for tests to come back, waiting to hear about a job, wondering and waiting whether we should seek a new job, waiting for reconciliation in a relationship that just doesn't seem to get right. We live in a culture of instant gratification, but the plan of God cannot be rushed. And you'll recall in our study of the book of Genesis this summer, we've heard that Abram and Sarai have received this remarkable promise that in their old age they're going to have a child through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. They had a child that would become a great nation. But time had passed. Years had passed. It had been 10 years since that initial promise. And they were old when the promise came. And now they're even older. Very hard for them to wait. But as we look at Genesis 16 today, we're going to be seeing that it's always best to wait on the Lord, because he will do the right thing at the right time. It's always best to wait on the Lord because he will do the right thing at the right time. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Now read the entire 16 verses of the chapter. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the insight it gives us into your perfect plan. Please help us to understand this text, and may your spirit apply it according to our purposes, your purposes, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to see three things. We're going to look at the picture of impatience, the perils of impatience, and the remedy for patience. The picture of impatience, the perils of impatience, and the remedy for impatience. So first of all, the picture of impatience. As I mentioned earlier, there has been some delay, and despite the fact that just recently, as you heard last week, the covenant promises were renewed through the formal covenant ratification ceremony that you learned about last week. And so certainly they thought, well, things are going to start to happen now. It's been quite a few years, but nothing happened. Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. And what's Sarai's response? Is her response patience? No, there are two things in this picture that we often experience ourselves when we have to wait. One is doubting. Doubting the Lord. Look at verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And that's certainly true. But in it, and in our context, we see that what's involved here in Sarai is impatience. She's grown tired of waiting. It's time for something to happen. Often in our lives, when things don't turn out the way we'd like them to, one response is to become bitter toward the Lord, to doubt him. But remember, so many texts in Scripture that talk about his faithfulness. For example, Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And so when we doubt, mistrust, become impatient, aren't we doubting his very wisdom and his faithfulness? So beware of the times when we doubt the Lord, because often when those doubts arise, what can enter the picture are desperate deeds. Desperate deeds. Part of the picture of impatience in this chapter. Now, could you imagine if the Thai soccer team and their coach got tired of waiting, tapping their feet there in the cave, and said, well, you know, it's been a week now. We better just jump in and see what happens. That wouldn't have been very wise. And Sarai and Abram's approach is not very wise either. What is the desperate deed here? Well, the desperate deed here is that Sarai offers her servant, Hagar, to Abram. What we see here is an arrangement that is certainly not in conformity with the Scripture's dynamic of one man and one woman in marriage. But the offering of the servant as a somewhat of a surrogate mother, this was a practice that was common in the ancient world. Sarai was probably thinking, well, you know, maybe I heard it wrong. Maybe God was giving the promise to Abram and his seed. Maybe it's not supposed to be through me. But she was wrong. Abram went ahead and accepted her offer, if you will. After all, this was going to be better than Eleazar becoming the heir, as he talked about last week. This will be at least Abram's own son. But my friends, this spells trouble all around. When people try to take things into their own hands in the economy of things of the Lord, it's failure. The Bible talks about basically two approaches to God. One is of man's doing and one is of God's doing. Man's doing is promoting his own self-righteousness. You heard about this in excellent Sunday school class this morning. Our own works, but our own works fail. The other way is God's grace, God's miraculous grace to change and transform us from the inside out. And the Apostle Paul makes that very point. You heard Nathaniel's words after the call to confession, after a confession of our sins. The fact that Paul sees in these two circumstances, in Sarai and Isaac versus Hagar and Ishmael, two different approaches representing the two different approaches to God. What Sarai and Abram were doing in producing Ishmael was trying to make it happen their own way. And that's not how we can approach God. That's not the way to righteousness. The way to righteousness is revealed by God himself, by grace, not through our own works. And so just to reiterate a couple of the verses Nathaniel already read, the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. You see the difference there? Making it happen versus accepting and believing the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bringing the children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. You heard Nathaniel's excellent explanation and overview of the progression of the covenants in the Bible. And one of the covenants mentioned was the covenant with Moses that was given at Mount Sinai. And what Paul is saying here is that the covenant that was given on Mount Sinai, it was a covenant of the law, wasn't it? Gave us the requirements, the ordinances, the laws, the commandments. And was anybody able to keep all those laws and ordinances and commandments? No. They were not. Are you or I able to keep all those laws and ordinances and commandments? No, not at all. And that's why we need the blessed new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ, that which comes to us from God's hand. And this is the difference between what is happening here with Ishmael and Hagar versus Sarai, as we'll see as our study continues in the coming weeks. Now, as we also heard in Sunday school this morning, works have a place in our lives. They are not the root of our salvation, but they're the fruit of our salvation. So there should be evidence in our lives of that which God has done by his grace. And so the scriptures say, you know, despite all man's efforts, there's only one way. That's through the offering of Jesus Christ. When it came to those boys in that cave, there was only one way out. There wasn't another option. One way out. And our condition, believe it or not, before we come to Christ, is much more desperate than their situation. And there is one way given to us by God through the work of Christ. And so as a picture of impatience, doubts, and deeds, but then there are the perils that come. I think we've hinted at some of those already. Perils that come, the language here is very similar to the language in Genesis 3. Maybe you picked up on that, where Adam and Eve went their own way. And you listen to the words in verse 2. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And then in Genesis 3, we're told that when God brings his indictment on the first couple, he indicts Adam for listening to the voice of his wife. And what both of them should have done is stood up for righteousness, stood up for God's way, but they did not. There's also language in Genesis 3 that's parallel to this. She took and gave some of the fruit to her husband, and he ate it. And here, Abram's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And so in Genesis chapter 3, big trouble. Trouble from which we have never recovered completely. Genesis 16, the result, big trouble. There's trouble with God, trouble in our relationship with God, but also interpersonal trouble. Now, I want you to notice in our text again this morning, you'll notice when Hagar saw that she was expecting, she treated Sarai very graciously and with concern. Is that what it says? No. But when she realized she was pregnant, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Ha, 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 look at me. You know, and I'm sure as the baby began to show, she probably paraded it around. I'm able to conceive and you're not. And then the blame game begins. Notice that what Sarai said to Abram. May the wrong done to me be on you. This is all you're doing? If you wouldn't have listened to me, we wouldn't be in this mess. And poor Abram, you know. But you told me to. You asked me. You ever had conversations like this at home? You know, blame shifting is from the very beginning as well. When Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. We not only live in an age of instant gratification, we live in an age when there's a failure to take responsibility, don't we? If there's trouble in my marriage, it must be her fault. If there's trouble with our kids in school, it must be the teacher's fault. If there's trouble at work, it must be somebody else's fault. We fail to take responsibility. And Abram doesn't stop there. She tries to persuade him, you know, get her out of here. Get her out of here. And look what Abram says. Verse 6. Behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please. She's your servant. I'm not going to do anything. She's your servant. You do with her what you want. The language here is very severe. Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, the expression dealt harshly with her, this is an expression that's used of the way the Egyptians treated the Israelites in Egypt. It's really bad. Mistreated her. She didn't send her away, but what happened? Hagar left. She fled. And you know, when Hagar left, it makes me wonder how the conversation went between Abram and Sarai at that point. Do you realize, Abram may have said, do you realize that with Hagar goes our attempt to fulfill the promise of God? Out the door. Gone. Now we're back to Eliezer. But that's not the end of the story, is it? What's the remedy for impatience? What's the remedy for impatience? Well, as Hagar leaves and goes into the wilderness on her way, probably back to Egypt. The geography indicates that she's heading through Shur, which is on the way back to Egypt. She meets a very interesting person. We're told that, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. Now, this is the first time in Scripture we are introduced to this mysterious figure known as the angel of the Lord. You know that the word angel means messenger, but this is no ordinary messenger. If you think of an exceptional angel, you might think of the archangels Michael or Gabriel. But this is something more. This is a greater being. This is one who is the Lord himself. He speaks, as we'll see, even in our coming studies of Genesis, he speaks as the Lord, but he's recognized eventually, not always right away, but eventually as the Lord himself. And so I, with many others, believe that it's likely that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to bring a special message to his people in a challenging time. But isn't it fascinating that this message, this appearance of the angel of the Lord, this first appearance of the angel of the Lord, comes to someone who is completely discouraged and completely distraught and completely hopeless? And this is the Lord's way. It comes to those who are without hope and distraught and in need of direction. Just one more comment about the angel of the Lord. And this is a temporary appearance, but you know that when the Son of God appears in his incarnation, he retains his humanity forever, in which he still appears at the right hand of God as the God-man on our behalf, ever living to intercede for us. And the angel comes with promises. These promises sound familiar. I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. The angel of the Lord is recognizing and communicating that the child that Hagar is holding is the offspring of Abram nonetheless. And for that reason, that child is going to be blessed. He's going to become a great nation with many descendants. But he's going to be an interesting character, isn't he? Now, you know anybody who's ever been described as a wild donkey of a man? Oh yeah, he's a wild donkey of a man. Ishmael was going to be a piece of work. And his own kinsmen would be against him. He'd be against his own kinsmen. And we know that antagonism between the children of Ishmael and children of Isaac intensified and continued until this very day. But God in his mercy came to Hagar and gave her these promises. And the name Ishmael, as you see, came because it means God has heard or God hears. So God hears people when they cry out to him in their distress. But not only that, you see the whole picture of the knowledge of God. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For truly here I have seen him who looks after me. You know, I love that question. Where have you come from and where are you going? The Lord knew. But the Lord sent her back to take her proper position, to fulfill her duty. And the Lord is the one who sees. He sees all of us. Whatever your conflict, whatever your issue, the things that are in your mind and heart that you haven't shared with anybody else, the Lord knows. And he is with you. An echo of Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. What a great promise to know that he is a God who sees, he is a God who hears. So he calls Hagar to return. But I think when you talk about the remedy for impatience, it goes back to that which marks Abram, as we see throughout the scriptures. Abram is marked by faith. And so what do we need to do when we are impatient? Well, Abram and Sarai were called upon to wait more. Despite their failed effort, they will be waiting longer. And we are called many times in our lives to wait on the Lord, to rest in Him. Now, something musicians need to learn to do is to learn to rest. And what I mean is that in a musical score, there are places where various instruments are called upon to rest. As a tuba player, especially in an orchestral setting, I rested a lot. But a rest is a timed pause that's important to the composition as a whole. And it's a no-no to play when you are supposed to rest. You can't just say, oh, I don't care about that rest, I'm going to play. Now, usually rests occur in a piece of music for different instruments at different times. But every once in a while, there is a rest that is written to the music that is for everybody. And in some scores, there's a GP written there, which means grand pause. So that alerts you that you really better not mess this up, because everybody's going to know it and everybody's going to hear you. And something similar to that is in the Hallelujah chorus. Remember? At the end of the Hallelujah chorus, Hallelujah, 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 silence. And everybody's wondering, is everybody going to stay quiet? Well, there's another work that has a grand pause. It's called the William Tell Overture. And it has a spot where no one is supposed to play. A grand pause, if you will. And I debated whether to tell this story, but I have to admit that I will. When I was in high school playing the tuba in the Gardenspot High School Band, I sat on the back row of the risers, and we were playing the William Tell Overture. And on the same level with me was the bass drummer. And as we got toward the grand pause, I had secretly removed one of those big rubber floor protectors from the bottom of the chair leg. And as we got to the grand pause, I timed it perfectly, so I hurled it over my shoulder, and it struck the bass drum right in the middle of the grand pause. So everything stopped. Boom! The bass drummer looked perplexed, and the conductor looked angry. Well, I did confess the deed so that the bass drummer didn't get into trouble. But you know, in the great composition that is your life, the Lord has planned times for you to rest, to pause, to wait. And those times in your life, maybe you're in one now, are not to be times that you consider to be interruptions of God's plan, but as a part of God's plan for your life. And in most musical rests, it's very clear how long you are to wait. It might be a 2-beat rest or a 4-beat rest or a quarter rest, except for the grand pause. The grand pause, it's up to the discretion of the conductor when to resume. So he can hold there for a little while, but you better keep your eye on the conductor. And so it is for us, is it not? And we need to be sure to keep our eyes on our conductor, on our great Lord who is leading us and guiding us, because he's not just the conductor, but he's the composer of the score of our lives. He knows when we're to wait and how long we're to wait. Now, sometimes musicians can get really, complaining when a certain conductor will interpret a piece differently than they thought the composer should interpret it. So they have these, well, Beethoven wouldn't have taken it that fast or whatever. But every once in a while, you have an opportunity to play a piece that is written by the conductor. So you're playing the composer's piece under the conductor. And so there's no complaining there. Because you can't say, that's right, it's his piece. You can't say, it should go a little faster. No, because he composed the piece. Well, the Lord is the composer and the conductor. We need to keep our eyes on him and wait, learn through the word, through prayer, through circumstances, through wise counsel when it's time to move. For Abraham and Sarai, the wait was not over. It's going to be another 14 years until Isaac was born. By that time, Abram will be 100 years old. But the longer it took, the more glory came to God. The longer they waited, the more it appeared, and they knew that this was God's work for sure. And for those waiting for that promise, the promised seed, who would come and be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, it would be another 2,000 years. And for Moses and God's people, as they stood at Mount Sinai, it would be another 1,400 years until the one came who would keep that law perfectly. For David, the king, who was promised an eternal kingdom, it would be 1,000 years until that son of David would be born. And it would be even longer for the one who was promised who would crush the head of the serpent. But God is faithful. God's will is always worth the wait. But I would just suggest to you this morning in closing, there's something you don't need to wait for. There's something that is available now, and it's the fruit of all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that is that the forgiveness that he's promised, the perfect sacrifice and offering he's given, today is the day of salvation. There's no longer any need to wait. And if you've not yet trusted in him, I encourage you to look to him and begin this great journey that he has prepared for you. And if you're in a situation in your life now where you are waiting on something, trust in the Lord. He will show you when and how to move. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. And we thank you that today is the day of salvation for all who would believe. We also thank you that you give grace and strength and wisdom when we're called upon to wait. And so I pray for all those here today who are waiting on something, waiting for a decision, waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for help, that they would put their trust in you, depend and rely on your mercy, and know that you will do the right thing at the right time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.